You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hello and welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. My name is Dan Dimitay. I'll be your host for today's episode, and I am joined here in the illustrious Damascus Media Studio with my good friend Aaron Richards and Brad Piron.
Yes.
Are we ready for a great adventure today, brothers?
Maybe the greatest.
Yeah, I think, yes, the greatest of all time today, right now.
At a table.
Sitting down.
Like, this is going to turn into a whitewater rafting experience.
Sitting down, sipping coffee.
Yeah, this is okay, hey, if you're watching this podcast for the first time, like we said, this is where encounter meets mission. We like to take a question from the audience, usually about mission and how we can share our faith. Mm-hmm. And then we each give our own 2 cents. So we have 2 pennies here. We throw them in the jar. We give our 2 cents. And then we end the episode with giving a mission for the week. So how you can actually be a missionary with us and live out the answer to this question in your daily lives. It's very exciting. But this isn't just a show about mission. It's a show on mission as well. So for every person who subscribes to Beyond Damascus, we have a generous mission partner who will give $10 to send a camper, a child, to our summer camp. And so Catholic Youth Summer Camp is a ministry that we provide here at Damascus. It changes kids' lives. Mm-hmm. A lot of children are unable to come because they can't afford it. So if you hit that subscribe button, you just push it and $10 goes towards a camp scholarship. Yeah, yeah. It's the official noise of the subscribe button.
Trademark it, yeah. Jack.
Hey, Jack. Hey, speaking of Jack, we have the beautiful bearded Jack Parker who is going to give us our question.
As many B adjectives as we can do.
Yeah. The question of the week is, how do I talk about the Eucharist to people who don't believe?
How do we talk? How do I talk about the Eucharist to those who do not believe? I like it. Let's.
I love that. I want to jump on it.
That's a big question.
Okay. So, this is a great question. We work here at Damascus.
Come on.
And one of our flagship,
do not work very hard at flipping coins there.
Our flagship ministry is Catholic Youth Summer Camp. And one of the
just spoke right through.
Stay the course.
The Eucharist is the center of the heart of our ministry, right?
Yeah.
And when I think about why or how I can explain the Eucharist to Christians who don't believe in the Eucharist, I look back to the incontrovertible evidence that's present in the early church and the teaching of the church fathers. I was just reading the other day through Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this miraculous vision of the coal that's placed on his tongue. And I've heard that story preached by teachers across denominations for years. And I was just doing a little research on it, and I went back and there it is. The church fathers interpreted this reading as an absolute prefigurement to the Eucharist. That when the body of Christ is placed on our tongue, the man with eyes like flames of fire, that it brings about our conversion, our divinization, and our assignment to mission.
Yeah.
There's like, man, there's so much. You know, I would challenge you to look at the teachings of the church fathers as it pertained to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, or as it pertained to the celebration of the Eucharist in the early church, that all of them believed in the true presence of Jesus. There's another great example. If you want to see it, not only just in the teachings of theologians, but even in the practice of everyday Christians in the early church, there's an amazing saint that we speak about here at Catholic Youth Summer Camp. That's why I brought it up earlier. His name is Saint Tarsicius. He was alive in the 200s. He was a Roman boy. And in the midst of the development of the church in a very hostile time, Saint Tarsicius was an altar server. And for whatever reason, on a particular occasion, the church needed to transport a consecrated host, the Eucharistic body of Jesus, from one location where Mass was being celebrated to another where somebody needed to receive. And Saint Tarsicius volunteered because it would be too dangerous for the priests to go out and to walk amongst the hostile city. He volunteered to carry the Eucharist, and he held it close to his chest. And as he was running through the town, he was chased by a group of individuals who, when they found that he was Christian, persecuted him to the point of death. And as he was being beaten beaten and kicked and abused on the side of the street in the middle of Rome, he never let go of the Eucharist that he clutched to his chest until he was finally approached by a soldier who was a covert Christian. And in his dying breaths, he released his hands and gave the Eucharist to the soldier. Like that's the intensity with which everyday Christians, the priests and the theologians, believed in the presence of the Eucharist for the first 1500 years of our history until the time of the Reformation when we decided to begin taking liberties with this teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. You literally just Google church fathers and the real presence or church fathers in the Eucharist. And you have there's tons of different church father quotes on it. I mean, it's just crazy stuff. Like here's Ignatius of Antioch from 110 AD, right? So this is pretty much close, right?
10 years after the Gospel of John was written.
Mm-hmm. I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was the seed of David. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is incorruptible. Then he goes on in a different area. He says, take care then to use one Eucharist so that whatever you do according to God. For there is one flesh for our Lord Jesus Christ and one cup in union with his blood, one altar, and there is one bishop with the priesthood or the presbytery. It's just crazy. I mean, they definitely had this passion for the Eucharist.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I mean, even when you read through Acts 2 and it's saying that they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers that's to what we now know as liturgy. Like that's what they were devoting themselves to. Jesus said to pray like this. And he said to do this in memory of him. And he said that this was his body and that this was his blood. And so we do this. And like, there was such a commitment to that, even in the earliest part of the church. This is like right after Pentecost. I mean, this is birthplace of the church just immediately after. And then all the way into the church fathers. And I mean, for the first 1500 years of the church, like when you read through Aquinas and Augustine and you move all the way back to Polycarp and Ignatius of Antioch, I mean, it's overwhelming.
When I think sometimes how do I talk about the Eucharist to people who don't believe? I think it is appealing to a sense of reason. I remember when I didn't have faith in the Eucharist, I really struggled as a kid, like just with the rational thought, you're telling me this is the body and blood of Jesus. Like I couldn't think through it. And so, but then some people like they gave me John chapter 6 and they're like, just read John chapter 6, what he says. And they gave me church fathers, like read what the church fathers said. And then they gave me John Paul II, like read what JP 2 said. And I just started reading and thinking through. I'm like, hey, this actually, like this makes sense. Like it didn't make sense to me. I couldn't get the rational jump to say that this could possibly be true. But now I'm seeing it in the words of Jesus. I'm seeing it in Acts of the Apostles. I'm seeing it in the early church. And so then reason starts to kick in, which then allows you to submit to faith, right? I think, what do they call theology? Faith, like faith builds on understanding. And so like, we want to understand what we believe by faith.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Theology is faith seeking understanding. That's Aquinas. And I think if we're talking to our Protestant brothers and sisters, a lot of times they speak of impartation. And we speak about that in the church too. Peace be with you and with your spirit. There's impartation of peace. It's what Jesus did after the resurrection, right? So God wants to impart his life to us. But the church fathers are often seeing this as Jesus wanting to divinize us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He wants to consume us from the inside out. So to Aaron's point, like, how do I speak about the Eucharist? Confidently, confidently, because like confide with faith. Like, like when I have faith and I can confidently just say like, no, I believe in this. And here's some of my reasons why, like not to be blown around by the winds of the time, but to stay confident in that. Now listen to the things, but you can stay confident, right?
Yeah.
Because of, I mean, all the things that Aaron was saying.
That's beautiful. Awesome. I'll go next. Boop, boop.
Yeah.
All right. So how do I speak about the Eucharist to people who don't believe? I think it'd be really fun to appeal to faith as well. So like appealing to reason and appealing to faith. So just really kind of lay out like Eucharistic miracles and some of the Eucharistic miracles, and you can just Google them, but just read about the Eucharistic miracles. I can't for the life of me, like as I read about these Eucharistic miracles, I'm like, I don't, this is insane. This really happened. It like, so just appeal to these awesome miracles. And then I don't know, like I like to appeal to miracles in my own life as well, right? Like how has the Eucharist really impacted me and transformed my own life? So give testimony. You don't have to give theological doctrine on the Eucharist. You can just simply answer the question, well, why do you believe in the Eucharist? And you have a reason that you believe. And so learn to articulate your own testimony. What did God do in your life through the power of the Eucharist? And, you know, I was on a committee for the Eucharistic revival, and we were talking about different ideas. And I started the committee, one of the meetings, I was like, we should just start every meeting by sharing about a Eucharistic miracle. And they're like, oh, that's a good idea. And they research Eucharist and they start reading like the miracle of Lunt. Yeah, I'm like, no, don't read a miracle that happened 500 years ago. Let's share about miracles that we have witnessed in our own life of people who have been healed or transformed by the Eucharist. And it was really cool because it forces us to say, okay, yeah, I know of a woman who was healed from cancer through the Eucharist. I know someone who was healed in prayer ministry in front of the Eucharist. I know that. And then you start sharing these stories and it builds faith that, wow, this is real.
That's
and then
awesome, Dan.
When you appeal to faith, I think put your money where your mouth is, right? So what does Elijah do when he's trying to get people to return to the living God? Well, he pours water on a sacrifice and he says, okay, hear me, O God, bring fire down, right? And fire comes down. So if you want to testify that the Eucharist is real, take a person to adoration and simply say, listen, I'm going to let God give evidence that he is real. So just sit here in the presence of the Eucharist and ask him, Jesus, is this you? And I love this because so I've heard from so many of our campers who have done this where they're like, is this you? And then he actually speaks to them and he shows him, he manifests himself to him. And so you don't have to convince the person, just teach him about adoration and let them ask him, are you who you say you are? And let him say yes.
That's really good. Yep. I also like heightening the stakes to show the faith sometimes. So like if I'm giving a message on the Eucharist or something like that, I will just say the quiet part out loud. Like if this is not Jesus, we are all wasting our time. Mm-hmm. Because when you heighten those stakes, all of a sudden you're claiming where your faith's at. You're saying, but here's the reason I believe, right? And that always shows that I'm not afraid of what the counterpoint is because I've come to taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yep.
I've seen what he's done. Yeah, exactly. And I do think that allows us to just, again, faith is the strength of the church, not the weakness. Mm-hmm. And so often we're like, faith is weaker than reason. No, faith is on the far side of reason. Think about as many things as you want to, as long as you want to. And yet there's going to be a gap. And whatever you fill that gap with, you can call it mystery in the secular sense, or you can call it mystery in the religious sense. And I fill the gap of mystery with faith. And I think, because how do you get your mind around Jesus fully present in what is evidently to the eyes a piece of bread? I mean, we can go into the transubstantiation around stuff, but you're going to get to a part where it's like, I can't really think much more about this, which is a strength, not a weakness.
All right, your two cents, Brad.
Yeah, man, it's interesting because, I'm going to try to get around the microphone. I still missed one. Like that's like a missed layup. Yeah, pathetic. So if any of you play basketball,
March Madness going on here.
I am myself. No, I'm kidding.
Jack. Why does the beautiful bearded Jack always laugh at Aaron's
jokes? The beautiful bearded brave Jack. We're just going to keep adding a B adjective like every time. I am in a similar strain to both of you, but I'll appeal to Matthew 28 where Jesus says, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Like the best way to get people to start entertaining your ideas is seeing where you're in agreement, not where you're in disagreement. And what we would all agree upon is that Jesus did say that. We would agree that Matthew, the tax collector who followed him, did attest to him speaking this. He said, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Okay, so if we agree that he's with us always, it's not a huge leap to say, if he's with us always invisibly, which we would all universally within the Christian faith say, that he would also be with us visibly, because the invisible God became incarnate once for all. Mm-hmm. So to say that he remained incarnational to his body, the church, is not a strong leap. It just requires us to have the confidence to stand on that. And to say to our Protestant brothers and sisters, even some of our Catholic brothers and sisters that have fallen away from the belief in the true presence, right? Mm-hmm. To say to them, hey, let's look at Matt. Like if you're in a real dialogue about this, I'm not going to say bring up Matthew 28, like on the street when you're in a passing conversation. But if this is a real dialogue you're having, just say, hey, can we look at Matthew 28 together? So here Jesus says, behold, I'm with you always. And you and I both believe that. We're saying two different ways that he's with us always. I actually still think the way you're saying he's with us is true.
Yep.
I'm just adding that he's also said that he's with us incarnationally, body, blood, soul, and divinity, body and soul. That Jesus didn't become incarnate just 2,000 years ago to show people he could. Mm-hmm. He's remained with us. Mm-hmm. And he entrusted that to the apostles who handed it down to the church. And I think that just, it makes it elementary and rudimentary. It doesn't get into these high lofty exegesises of Augustine's writings, right? It's like, yeah, we can, some of us like doing that, but that's not that the best way is to say, where are we in agreement? Where are we actually in disagreement? And this is, and again, where you heighten the stakes, at least in my opinion, like I have tons of friends from my hometown because we're kind of the beginning of the Bible Belt down in Southern Ohio. And so almost everyone believes in God, but it's usually like of different Protestant persuasions. And so I'll be in Bible studies with them and we'll regularly come to this. And what I regularly attest to is exactly what I'm saying. Hey, this makes tons of sense to me. Here's why I've put my faith in this. And then continuously doubling down on that and showing. So again, I would say, how should we talk about the Eucharist? I would talk about it confidently and I would talk about it faithfully, but I would also talk about it in an informed way. And if you want to be informed, Matthew 28, I think is the simplest way to get to agreement.
I love that. Yeah. Appealing to the incarnation is beautiful.
Yeah.
I think that's
because we all agree on it.
Yeah. And it's why it's like Aaron, you mentioned at the beginning, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith, the Catechism says, but it's also the source and summit of how we minister to kids here at Catholic Youth Summer Camp and Damascus Ministries is because it's so incarnational. And like the human person is craving a tangible experience with God. That's like, we want more than just the spiritual. Yeah. We want more than just...
Because we're in space and time. Yeah, we're in space and time.
Yeah. And so we need it. And so out of his goodness, his love, his mercy, he gives it to us.
Yeah. Well, if he would have wanted to make us angels, he would have, but he didn't. He put us... Exactly. Yeah. That's such a good point.
Would you guys tolerate a little addendum today?
Yes, I would love it.
A fourth cent. Well, what is your addendum?
I'm surprised this didn't come up in any of our statements that if I'm really going to witness to the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, I have to change the way that I approach the Eucharist.
Oh yeah.
Completely agree. Yeah, go further into that.
Like if I believe this is God, I have to demonstrate that not just through my teaching but by my example.
Yes.
That like I can't say that and then also not spend any time with him. Yes. I can't say that and then also be distracted without concern at Mass.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I need to demonstrate by my lifestyle that I'm not willing to miss Mass this week. Why? Because I believe this is Jesus.
Yes.
Right? Because I'm willing to sacrifice on family vacation to leave my family behind and go and spend time with Jesus. Or where were you this afternoon? I was in the chapel. Why? Because that's the lifestyle that I live.
Yep. That's so good. Yeah. Because I was just writing a talk that had some of this in it. And yeah, I mean, well, we're incarnational. So the faith that we have, we need to put into action, right? Yeah. Like we are saved by grace through faith worked out in love. Worked out. Like that is the beauty. That's the beauty thing is like, I'm partaking in the grace that's given to me, right? And like, I think the beginning of the catechism says, and I think I've quoted this before, but God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to share in his own blessed life. For that reason, at all times and in all places, God draws close to man. That's what we're saying in the Eucharist. That's why it's the source and summit, because Jesus said he's the Alpha and the Omega. God's drawing close to you, so close to you that he's down the street in your church. He's like right down the street, and go there on Sunday. And I think what breaks my heart sometimes is we go to this beautiful parish here in the diocese, and there are so many families, and I know they don't mean it this way, but like they leave right after they receive Jesus. And it's like, man, if there's a way that the one night stand culture has made its way into the church, that's it. I come to get what I was looking for. And then it's like, no, that's the moment where you're like, God, thank you. Change my life for the rest of this week, right? Like engage that. I love that, Aaron. That's so important. And we did kind of, I think, gloss over that. So I think that's important.
We did. And Jack, could you please make note this was the episode where Aaron violated the format. Okay.
Dan and I have done this religiously.
Violate the format often, but he did. And so, and Brad, could you please tell us what does Catechism 2739 say?
I don't know, but
you didn't memorize the whole thing.
I have certain.
Since I will abide by the format of the show, this is the point of the show where we move on from the question of the week to the mission of the week.
Where we grill Brad with questions on the Catechism.
We want to see what mission you have for the week based off of this question. So anyone have a mission for the week?
I've got a fun one.
All right. Yeah, do it.
Okay. It's very simple. If you are a non-Catholic Christian who is still struggling with this, or if you know someone who is, I want you to jump on YouTube and look up Francis Chan Communion, okay? Or Francis Chan Eucharist. If you don't know Francis Chan, he's an awesome and very influential communicator of the gospel. He's had a really high degree of notoriety in non-Catholic circles. I love him. Mm-hmm. He's really changed my life through his teaching. And Francis is a man who has never been afraid to pursue truth, whatever the cost. And in the last probably 5 or 6 years, Francis himself has begun an investigation into kind of some of the things we've been talking about regarding the history of the church and looking back to the fathers and what it is that the church taught without error or without variance for 1500 years regarding supporting the Eucharist and has really stepped into a place of kind of making a statement. If this is what the church says is true, then I'm going to shift my whole lifestyle of preaching to make this its center. It's just some very awesome, convicting reality.
That's good.
Yeah. And it's amazing what God is doing in our Protestant brothers and sisters across the globe to bring them into a deeper faith in the real presence. And granted, they're not there yet, right? But it's like God is doing something to bring them into an awareness of his...
We're in the midst of the Eucharistic revival right now.
Yeah.
And a number of non-denominational Protestant organizations and churches from around the world have sort of collaborated to declare this communion revival time.
Right.
Where they believe that unity in the church is going to be restored through understanding the presence of Christ in communion.
Yeah, it's crazy.
If you try to paint with sweeping judgments as to what Protestants believe, there are many non-Catholic Christians, I don't know if it's the minority or the majority, who actually do hold to the best of their degree, to the best of their capacity, a scriptural perspective on the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. The ones who we typically would identify as not believing that would be the ones who are kind of a part of the mainline Protestant, Lutheran, Presbyterian, sort of everything that came directly out of the Reformation.
Yep, your Calvinist persuasions. Yep.
And it's not, I mean, not that you're suggesting this at all, but for our listeners that may not know. So we as Catholics believe it's not that the belief in the bread is what makes it the real presence.
Sure.
It is the apostolic priesthood that has made it
the substance real, differently. It's transformed.
And so there's that, but God is renewing their minds and hopefully God will bring people back into union with the church so that we are all one. Why? Because the Eucharist is meant to be the source of unity in the faith. So the mark of oneness, the mark of community is the body, blood, soul.
It's called communion. Yes. Common union. That's what it is. I have a mission of the week. I think, for those of you who are listening, I think on the other side of the fence that are Catholic, I want to encourage you this week to go to a time of adoration or prayer with the tabernacle, or go to a daily mass you usually wouldn't go to this week. And when you're there, engage with Jesus like he's present, like he's there, like he wants to speak to you, like he wants to do things through you, like he wants to commune with you, like he wants to literally consume you from the inside out. Like, because I think when we start doing that, we start just being the Christians we were made to be. So again, just find a church close to you, maybe on the way home from work, maybe on your way to work, go to a daily mass, go in there for 15, 30 minutes, an hour, and spend time with the tabernacle or with adoration. We can all find those pockets in our day. I think that would be a first step in a real transformation.
It's a good mission of the week. My mission of the week will be, if you attend a weekly holy hour, then invite someone with you this week that doesn't really believe in the Eucharist. Just give it a shot. And they may say no, but at least you invited them. And if they say yes, then their life could be changed forever.
And maybe even seek a yes. Like if they say no, maybe ask another person.
Who exactly. Go after it. All right. Awesome. Those are good missions. My friends, thank you so much for joining us on Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. I am so grateful for your joining us. I don't know what I was going to say there. But we would love to encourage you to share this episode with anyone who maybe is struggling with their belief in the Eucharist. So feel free to hit the share button, send it to a loved one, a friend, whatever. Mm-hmm. If you have any questions you want us to answer, make a comment, send them to us, and we will be happy to answer them. Join us next week on Beyond Damascus. And remember, mission makes sense.
Oh, C-E-N-T-S.
Brad, you are
get it?
So delayed.
But it was...
you're supposed to join in all the way. Let's try again. Let's try again.
Friends.
And remember...
then mission makes sense. Get it?
All right, got it. We'll see you guys.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
This is Father Dwight Longenecker. Why do you need to go to confession? Well, it's easy, to receive forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. But more importantly than that, one of the beauties of confession is that when we go to confession, we take responsibility for ourselves. Our world is besieged by those who feel entitled and want to blame others and expect others to do everything for them. When we go to confession, by God's help, we're saying, it's my job, it's my responsibility, I'm going to get on and do what I can to change myself and change the world with God's help.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
EWTN has just increased my faith so much. I am a cradle Catholic, and I thought I knew my faith very well. When Mother Angelica passed away and it was so much in the news, I learned all about EWTN and started listening all the time. And my eyes have been opened to my faith so much.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Okay, welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Friends, my name is Aaron Richards. I'm your host for today's show. I'm joined here in the illustrious Damascus Media Studio, don't you forget it, by my friends and brothers in Christ, Mr. Dan Demite.
Hello.
And Brad Pierron.
Yes, Aaron.
It's good to have you guys here, and it's good that you are back with us. Beyond Damascus is the show where encounter meets mission. Mm-hmm. We believe that every life-changing encounter with Jesus has to lead to a life-changing mission. And vice versa. The way we do that here is we'll kick off the show with the question of the week submitted by one of you, our listeners, our audience, and then
our illustrious audience. Can you use
I had a feeling. I had a feeling that you were going to say that. Sense.
You can sense it. There's an illustrious sense. Yes,
yeah. An illustrious sense.
Our illustrious podcast audience.
Jack, we should have some kind of a competition where a listener can earn the right to come and sit with us in the studio one day.
If they fit illustrious into the question, they have to ask it in such a way.
So anyway, then the second half of the show, we'll kind of push us forward with a mission of the week where we'll challenge you to live it. Friends, we're not just a show that talks about mission. We're a show on mission. We have an amazing benefactor of our show and our organization here at Damascus. Our flagship program is called Catholic Youth Summer Camp. And for every subscriber to this show this season, we will be given $10 as a campership to get a kid to camp this summer. So please support us on mission, even by subscribing and like the show, comment on the show, and you can be a part of this illustrious community.
Yeah, camp and camp really does change lives. Like, so it's so easy. Just hit subscribe, $10, we'll get kids.
Speaking of illustrious, Jack.
Illustrious.
That's the best. What's the question?
What's the best transitions ever today, Jack?
Great segue. The question for today is, I prayed for healing and nothing happened. What do I do now?
Oh man. Right. This has got to be question. Like the question,
big
right?
Question.
When it comes to the theology surrounding prayer for healing, this is where we always land.
Passionate evangelization and pastoral ministry.
Can I kick off by being spicy?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Well, everyone likes a good spicy Aaron.
The flip. He got it. Got it's going to be awesome.
All right.
Off the rim. Okay.
That was unfair.
If you have prayed for healing and you haven't seen healing, what do? Pray better. Okay. Don't take it from me. Take it from Jesus. And I say this, of course, a little tongue in cheek. Of course, the power for prayer for healing doesn't come from you. But if we look at the commissionings in the gospel, Jesus doesn't just ask us to go and pray. He actually asks us to heal. And when you see the examples that the apostles, those students of Jesus, when they enter into ministry and they pray, and indeed, sometimes they do fail,
Jesus's response to them is actually a response of rebuke and correction. So that feels very uncomfortable for me to hear, right? Mm-hmm. That when I pray and I don't see fruit for my prayer, that maybe there's some fault in me that I need to correct. So one of my favorite examples of this is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel was a sweet, it's a one after another, miracle after miracle after miracle. There's a segment here, the healing of the boy with a mute spirit in Mark 9. It starts in 14, and you've probably heard this before. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them with scribes arguing with them. And immediately the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. They ran up and they greeted him and they asked, "What are you discussing with them?" One of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a mute spirit," and it goes downhill from there, right? "Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down. He foams and grinds his teeth. He becomes rigid." Later on, the father says that he often convulses and rolls about and throws himself into a fire and tries to drown himself, right? This is very unfortunate.
It's a bad state.
Listen to the words of this father as he comes to Jesus. He says, "I asked your disciples to pray for him, to cast out this spirit, and they were not able." And then Jesus answers them, okay, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, it's unclear maybe whether Jesus is speaking to the crowd as a whole or just to his disciples, but later he confirms this to his disciples. Let's see, Jesus took the boy by the hand after he had cast out the spirit, lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Jesus, why could we not cast this out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." So there was something that the disciples were doing that actually predisposed them to not be able to effectively pray at this time. So I don't mean this to be any type of condemnation, but just to say, if we're actually serious about praying for healing, that carries with it a responsibility for us to actually orient our life in a way where we are living and acting consistently in faith, right? If I pray my liturgy of the hours every day and it fails to, I don't know, bring about a change in my life and make me into a man of greater virtue, I should be concerned about that. And I should be asking myself, how can I pray this more effectively? If my kids are coming to Mass every Sunday and they're bored and disengaged and I have a sense that their participation in the Mass is not bearing the fruit that I believe it should be bearing in their life, then I have a responsibility as a father to help them enter into Mass better. We have a responsibility when we pray, especially when we pray for healing, to actually earnestly seek the heart of the Lord and ask God, how do you want me to partner with you in this? How can I put my life on the line? How can I grow in greater commitment to you and greater relationship with you? Lord, do you desire that I would fast and I would earnestly pray and intercede, you know, in the off times when I'm not in relationship with this, or when I'm not in front of this person, that this ailment, that this injury would be healed? I think it's a big deal. Mm-hmm. We try to walk away from this because it feels uncomfortable to suggest that maybe there's something in me that could be predisposing me such that my prayer is less effective than it could be.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I love the challenge because, well, the church has always known that examination is the right way to be. Mm. That like when something is going awry or is not as it should be or not as God intended it to be, the right question is how could it be different? Like how might I be able to partake in something differently? You know, but I love the examination part of that.
Yeah.
There's a guy with a great character. Some healing, Robbie Dawkins, and he didn't see his first healing miracle until he prayed for healing for 700 people. And so he was so adamant that he wanted to see God heal, and so adamant that God had promised us that if we had faith in him, we would see the works that he did and greater works than these. And I mean, imagine like, okay, striking out once, striking out twice, striking out three times, striking out 100 times, striking out 500 times, and just the persistence there of like, mm-hmm. I'm not giving up. And now he's one of the world's greatest healing anointings, right? That he's just really able to bless people in that way. And I think there is something about the persistence. And I think it's important that we say, okay, I'm going to grow in faith. I'm going to continue to put myself out there. Even if it feels like I have failed, I'm going to be persistent. And I think there's a lot of power in that persistency. God loves it. He honors it. I think it's possible. Like they're just like, you know, we tell people to turn away from their sin. It's possible to have scrupulosity that is no good that negatively impacts you. So it's possible to like hear what you're saying and take that to an extreme and like start self-deprecating if like healing's not happening or like, oh, I don't have faith. And that's why it's not faith. It's a mystery. Like there's faith is a part of when we pray for healing. And yet that it's not merely by your faith mm-hmm. that someone is healed. And so
it's also a gift, like the degree to which we're receptive to it, which I do think is why the examination, because faith is it's a gift from God. It's a theological virtue because you're not going to muster it up on your own.
Yeah.
He's giving you the grace for it and you have to cooperate with it.
I think that's why actually this is so beautiful, because what does Jesus actually say? He says, you need to work harder, but how do you work? You work through prayer and fasting, which is actually properly orienting myself toward the Lord. It like that by its nature is the process of surrender.
That's right. It's the disposition of the heart. Well, I was even going to the scripture in my mind when you were sharing, Aaron, where Jesus, the sending of the 72, and they come back and they're like, oh, we healed people and demons. And he said, like, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. Cause he's giving this exact same exhortation.
Yeah.
He's saying, because you're close to me and my Father and about our work, this is what happens, right? This is what happens. So that allows faith to even increase, because it's like, this is the fruit you should be having. It's the exact reason that he condemns the fig tree. He curses the fig tree, because it's like, you're to bear fruit. You're to bear fruit. Like that's your aim, even if it's out of season. I don't care if it's in season, out of season, if you're sad or if you're happy, like you bear fruit, right? And that comes from
challenging words. I hope they're not captured in a sound bite.
Yeah, I know.
Let me ask a question to the question answer. Wait.
Ask her?
So how 7th grade Dan was praying adamantly, ardently for grandpa's healing, and grandpa was not healed. And so 7th grade Dan was like very sad that I wasn't praying well enough. Why didn't God hear my prayer? So I went through that emotional turmoil that I God didn't answer my prayer. Did I have faith? All of that. How do you reply to that? So that a person doesn't, to ask the same question. I prayed for healing and nothing happened. Mm-hmm. And I kept praying for healing and nothing happened. Is there always something wrong with me?
Yeah. I think I would probably answer in a different twist on the same response. Like, we look to the apostles as models of faith. And even in the lives of the apostles, there were times when they didn't see the fruit of their prayer. So we're in good company. We're in good company of thousands of years of the history of the church, of many saints who have prayed earnestly and had to submit to mystery. And that is a hard lesson to learn, but it's one that we have to learn as we walk this path of like, hey, you know, my orientation of heart has to always be one of surrender, one of receptivity of the gift, and one of faith in the promise.
Yeah. I think I'm going to jump into my two cents to kind of build off this, because I think it answers it a little bit.
Great.
So my answer to, first of all, the question's awesome. So thanks for praying, thanks for, and because again, I still, that doesn't dismiss anything Aaron's saying, because we can be faithful and ask, Lord, how could I be more faithful to you always? And I think that's beautiful. I want to say like, how do I respond? Trust in the sovereignty of God. Like, this is how you don't get into despair. Mm-hmm. Like, because two things can be true at the same time. I can still have room to grow, and God can still work better out of plan B than he did out of plan A.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like God, like that Jesus Christ's life, right? Like I think sometimes we lose the fact that God's still in charge, but he does want to collaborate with us. So I'm not dismissing the latter, but the first is really awesome. So like, this happens a lot in my life whenever I'll pray for someone for healing and they'll be incrementally better, or they'll feel better, but it'll kind of come back. There's all kinds of examples, right? Of any of us that pray. And religiously, I do what Aaron suggested. I go to God and I say, Lord, like, well, I mean, it's so biblical to pray. Like, would you give me more of your spirit? Like, would you allow me to work in these ways for your glory and only for your glory, and don't allow it to be about me. Help me get out of my own way. Like, those are like the prayers of the righteous. Like, those are like saints pray like that.
Yeah.
And I would say that person. So, if you're pastoring, 7th grade Dan, right? Like, if you're his youth minister, or if the person you just prayed for didn't experience healing, how do we handle that? Well, my favorite way to handle it is to, again, appeal to the sovereignty of God, but to do it in this following way. So I like the idea of looking at them and saying, God loves you so much, and God wants you with him forever. He wants your wholeness. He wants your completion. He wants everything that you desire at your like deepest level, right? And so continue to go to him and tell him what you want every day. Every day say, Lord, I desire this. I desire this. I desire this. And have faith that he'll bring it. But that's what faith is. Faith says, God, you can do whatever you want right now. And hope says something like this. And in the case that you don't, it's only going to be better later, because it connects me to him. It keeps me in his goodness. It allows me to never forfeit how good God is. And it allows me to keep growing, because I can say, God, you can do it right now. And so I pray for it. And if I don't see it, it's like, okay, God, you didn't do it. That's okay. I, I still pray that you would do it right now. And if you don't, I'm just going to stay yoked to you because it's going to be better later. And at the end of my life, even if it doesn't come on this side of eternity, I'm in heaven with you where all of this stuff fades away anyway. And so to communicate that heart, and it's different for every person. So that's a huge part of relationship with the Holy Spirit is you're not going to have an equation to plug in when someone's not healed. But when you can really trust what I'm saying, and I promise what I'm saying, this is what the church teaches. Like this is it. This is that crux. This is where the mystery meets is like God can do whatever he wants right now. And sometimes he does it later. And I'm in mystery there, but that doesn't give me an excuse not to pray that it would happen now because I'm not in knowledge of when he's going to bring it. And he might bring it right now. And he might want to bring it right now through me. So mm-hmm. I should do it. So again, I think when we can really trust in the sovereignty of God, we can stay out of scrupulosity because scrupulosity is stupid. Scrupulosity makes me more important than I am, right? But challenge and critique and like and self-examination is really good because I do sometimes get in the way. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, sometimes God has something better later. I'm not privy to any of that because it's mysterious, which is why I should pray every time. Yeah. It's why I should seek his desire to heal the world. Yeah. Jesus came to heal the world. So I'll end my 2 cents there. But that's my general thought is trust in the sovereignty of God. Communicate that in such a way that you're loving the person and letting them know that God loves you and he wants you to tell him what you want always mm-hmm. and trust that he'll give you what you need. And it's only going to be better later if it doesn't come in that moment.
Yeah. Loving the person requires that you stay in relationship, right?
Good. Yeah.
So one of the just curiosities about scripture. So Jesus does command us to heal the sick and he also commands us to visit the sick.
Like, good word.
So there's an acknowledgement even in the teaching of Jesus that not all of the sick will be healed, right? They need visitors and people to pray for their healing.
Huh.
And we just have to hold those in tension and realize that there's a beautiful reality that I need to love and surrender and pull my heart out in relationship so that I'm in this thing with you, not so that you can be my next testimony, but so that I can contend with you because I love you.
That's fascinating. Yeah. Pray for life, but bury the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Let the oppressed go free, but visit the prisoner. That's fascinating. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cause he's getting you on both sides of it.
Yeah.
And he's wanting you to live right there and to be honest. And that's really awesome. That's
which is just persistence. Thought. Persistence in love. Well, persistence in prayer. And you have to ask yourself, okay, how do I love this person right now? So like it could be I'm praying with a person and I want to be persistent, that person isn't going to be loved by my persistency. Is that the...
No, you're right. Yeah.
Then I need to love them in the best way possible. And so I may be interceding for them, but just visiting them.
Yeah, that's right?
I may be interceding and visiting. I may say, hey, do we want to pray again? And so I think asking ourselves, how do I love this person and how do I also stay faithful and persistent in mm-hmm. prayer mm-hmm. Is really important.
No, persistence matters. I was thinking about that with the Robbie thing you were saying, because I didn't know about that he had prayed 700 times. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine if he stopped at 699 because he got over at least like the kingdom of God wouldn't be manifest in the way that it is now because he stayed yoked to God.
Yeah.
He said, God, you said that I should do this. So I'm going to keep doing it regardless of what my eyes are seeing. And I'm going to try to continue to pursue you.
Yep.
Like that's the Christian. Yep. That's the Christian life.
It's powerful. Okay. Wait, can I have that back?
Dan misses.
I'm going to try an Aaron. Okay.
Got it.
Oh, dang it. Oh,
so harder than it looks.
It's harder than it looks.
Now you're so easy, isn't it, Dan?
No judgment.
If you're not watching this, go to YouTube easy. And watch Dan embarrass himself.
Come on. Okay. So I prayed for healing and nothing happened. What do I do now? So I think your guys' answers were awesome. Thank you. I'll go the redemptive suffering route. That Jesus beautiful. Transforms our suffering, right? Mm-hmm. So there's such a joy. It's almost so if I've prayed for healing and I continuously pray for healing, and I should recount to Jesus like my deepest desire. So if I desire to be healed, I should always ask for that, right? I shouldn't just take suffering upon myself. But in the moments when the Lord doesn't heal, then I get to share in his suffering. And there's something so profound about that. I love this. Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory to be revealed to us. For creation awaits with eager expectation for the revelation of the children of God. For creation was made, he just speaks of this like desire, right? But I love this. It says, above that, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. The Spirit itself witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. And I think there's this, like, first, the Holy Spirit allows you to know, even in your suffering, that you have a father who loves you intensely, that you are his child. And no parent wants to see their child suffer. No parent wants to see their child ill or in pain or hurting. And so you can know that it's not a sign. Your lack of healing is not a sign of God's lack of love, right? The Spirit testifies in you that you can still cry out, Dad, you love me, Abba, Father. But then we get to share in his suffering so that we could share in his glory. And I think there's something so beautiful that the cross is the means by which we discover the glory of God, and that it is the suffering, the transformed suffering that Jesus, the cross, was his means by which he got, he saved humanity, the means by which he rose from the dead. And the Lord wants to purify us. He wants to bring us into his own suffering so that we can have his heart. And so when you're there, whether you're there because you prayed for healing for yourself and the healing didn't come, sharing that suffering which you're in right now, or you prayed for someone else and you're suffering because they're still suffering, right? There's something beautiful about uniting ourselves to the cross of Christ and saying, God, I want your heart right now. All I want, while I'm in this moment of suffering, I want it to be transformed for your glory so that you would make me more like you and use this however you want, right? Paul goes on and he says a few verses later, he says, we know that all things work for good for those who love God. And so we know that all things, this moment, this present circumstance, this current struggle or suffering, all things work for good for those who love God. And so God, show me how you're working this for good. Let's use it for good, for intercession, for redemptive offering. But we're going to use this no matter what it is for your glory and for your good.
That's so good. That's so good. It's funny because I have a favorite verse in 1 Peter that I just looked up, and it communicates with that chapter from Romans 8 really well. And it's also funny that we celebrate Peter and Paul together, because in their dialogue we find mystery, because Peter puts a timeline on those sufferings. He actually says, for now, this is what it comes from 1 Peter. So he says, in this you rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? That you've been safeguarded through faith, that salvation is ready for you, right? So Peter says this, in this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials. Although now for a little while, because when we look at eternity, eternity is way longer than whatever the timeline we have here is. And this is where I think the mystery, let's embrace this and let's be fully Christian. Let's be fully Catholic, that like all of this can coexist. It does. Like all of this is together, right? Like, yes, I'm going to suggest every day what I want. If I'm not healed, I'm going to suffer well and I'm going to connect it to Christ. And I'm going to ask that it would be used for the salvation of my family and the salvation of the world. And like, that's beautiful. And then I keep asking. And then if he does heal me, I rejoice and I give testimony. And if he doesn't, I keep doing that. And then I go out and I pray for other people. And if they see healing before I do, I rejoice in that, not because I understand, but because I love it, right? Like, and I love that he, again, the dialogue between 1 Peter 1 and Romans 8, that like, in this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, that if you can just connect yourself to the will of God and do what he's asking you to do, to pray for healing, to ask for healing, to request for the world to be brought to heaven and for heaven to be brought to earth, and at the same time, if any of that doesn't happen, stay faithful to him. I mean, that's Catholicism, right? Yep. Like, I don't know. I loved when you were reading Romans 8, I was just like, holy cow, I've never looked at 1 Peter and Romans 8 together.
Well, it's all to make me more like him. So the end game of Jesus's plan for you is that you would look like him. Yeah. And he has an individualized and IEP, right? An individual education plan on how you're going to look like him. And so what happens in my life, in me and through me, is going to be different than what happens in your life, in you and through you, because he's transforming us into his image as the Father's son in a unique and particular way that's only for me.
Well, and it's good for us to see ourselves in a process, right? So Jesus models better than anyone could what it's like to suffer in a way that redeems and sanctifies, and what it's like to be healed, right? That he comes from the
death
point
and resurrection,
of
resurrection,
death to resurrection. So yes, you are called to be conformed to Christ, right? And that happens in the heart and in the intellect and in the mind, and it also happens in the body. And we get to participate, and we celebrate, enjoy our participation in the body of Christ, regardless of in what way that's manifest in us.
Yep, couldn't agree
more.
Well,
and all of us at some point, 99.99999% of us will suffer death, right? And so,
sorry,
wonder where you were going with that.
Is the other 0.001 when Jesus comes back?
Well, and no, like, it's just like the, like, you know, the, it's possible that Aaron may get assumed into heaven. You know, we can't be quite.
Who's the guy from Genesis? Never mind. Yeah.
But like Enoch. At some point, I'm going to pass through suffering in order, in the flesh, in order to experience the resurrection.
Father Adam Streitberger, a good friend of mine, I don't know whether he stole this from somebody or not, but he said suffering can be one, offered in union with Christ's sacrifice for our own holiness and the good of those in need; two, become an opportunity for our own conversion by uniting ourselves to him; or three, become a source of powerful witness through our healing. Like, we got to be ready to receive.
That's awesome.
And whatever the fruit it may bear, it will bear fruit. You know, God is uniquely able, uniquely meaning he is the only one who is able, and he only does it that through our suffering, what others willed for our evil, that it might actually be accomplished for our good.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Friends, let's head over to our mission of the week. This is fun. Anybody got some mission that comes from this?
Yeah. I mean, I'm just going to encourage you, pray more than once. So if you pray for someone, I mean, let's do that. If you've had your faith elevate, if you see someone in need of prayer for healing this week, offer to pray for them. And we have a rule here that we usually pray three times with a person. And so if put yourself out on a ledge and ask someone if you could pray with, if they want prayers, and then, you know, pray multiple times with them and stay with them for a while and be persistent.
Yep. And there's biblical context for that, right? When Jesus heals the blind man and he first sees kind of like trees moving and then he sees clearly. So it's not what Dan's saying is rooted in more than just our house rules here. I would, what I would say is if you are not in a regular habit of interceding for people's healing, do that. One of the things that Nina and I do, and we've gotten so much fruit in our marriage from it, is we have a prayer board and we visit it every Sunday and we have sticky notes up there. And there's very practical things that we've been asked to pray for, but there's also like people's healing, cancer diagnosis and things like that. And every Sunday together, we pray for all those notes. And then throughout our personal prayer the rest of the week, we make intercession a part of it with those things. And it's also fun. We've created a stack. If we're talking about mystery, we have a stack of ones that Jesus has answered the way we desired him to, and a stack that he hasn't answered in the way we desired him to. And that's amazing because it allows us to live in the both and allows us to continue to contend. And sometimes we'll even see something happen and go back into the not answered stack and like pull it out and put it into the new stack. Not to say that anyone needs to do that. It's been beneficial for us. However, I would say if it's not a regular part of your life to intercede for things that are big and seem impossible. No, if it's not a part of your prayer to intercede for things that are impossible, I'd encourage you to do that this week.
Beautiful. I have a practical one. Take out your pens and papers. Okay. So over the course of the years of answering this question here at Damascus, because we deal with this a lot in our process of missionary formation, I've got two examples of ways that you can pray still in faith and respond to somebody pastorally who has not experienced healing as a fruit of your prayer. Because I think the tendency sometimes is to try to wiggle out of it, to wiggle out of an awkward situation, or to get embarrassed and feel like this reflects poorly on me, so I'm just gonna, you know, brush this under the rug or whatever, or try to make up a bad theology, like, well, God must just desire that it's not quite your time yet. Mm-hmm. Like, how demoralizing is that? Okay, so I've got two different versions of this, and I just want to share it with you. Maybe we can toss this in the show notes. Don't ever let anybody leave from a time of prayer feeling unloved. So if they're still continuing in suffering, you've got to validate that suffering. Here's a phrase that I would lead. If you want to lead them in this prayer, this is one that I would encourage someone to pray with me. So pray with me: God, I trust in your will to heal my heart, my mind, and my body. I will continue to seek your promise while I offer you every moment of my suffering until the day I see it fulfilled. I believe that you can do more than I ever imagined, making wine from water, your very body from bread.
That's beautiful.
So to actually lead somebody into a place where you can continue to pray in faith that the value of my suffering is valuable, and that I still believe in your promise. Here's another one that you can pray for somebody. Thank you for letting me pray with you. God loves you so much. I know it may not be what you or I wanted, but your suffering is so valuable. Don't waste it. In faith, let's give God permission. Father, use this for good as only you can, to bring about this person's holiness, to give grace to those closest to him or her, and whether tomorrow or next week or on the last day, to exclaim the power of his or her testimony when your will for healing is accomplished. So if you want to memorize that, or if you want to just take it to heart and let that become a part of your process, that you would never be stumped when you enter into a place where you don't see the immediate fruit of your prayer.
Or put it in a note on your phone, because you can just pull it out. And like, if you are praying for someone, I think those are beautiful. Yeah. Those are beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Friends, thank you for joining joining us today. This has been really an awesome episode. I've loved the dialogue, and it's fun even to talk about things like this. Don't be afraid of it, because even in discussion, good stuff, new stuff comes out. Please join us again next time. And of course, I extend this every week. If you were blessed by this show and you'd like to, and you think that somebody else might benefit from it, someone who's experienced confusion or even hurt at having heard this message communicated in a different way in the past, please share this with them. Invite them into the conversation. As always, if you have comments or questions, feel free to ask. We love to receive those and to respond to them, and know that we're praying for you. Dan, do you want to pray us out for the day?
Let's do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we just pray for anyone right now who has been contending with you for healing. I just pray that your healing power, your healing love would come upon them right now. I pray for Father, you just to bless their bodies, to bless their minds, to bless their hearts. I pray for Holy Spirit that you would fill them, and you would allow them to experience all the healing that you have in store for them. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Keep contending. Keep contending for the Lord and for his promise in your life. And remember, here on Beyond Damascus, we want to remind you that
mission makes sense.
Have a great week.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.